Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Valley Grove Baptist Church. We are thankful you stopped by to hear from God's Word, to grow closer to Him, and to be inspired to reach your area of influence. All right, if you've got your Bibles this morning, well, I would tell you to open up to a specific passage, but here's kind of what we're going to do today. We're going to take a break from 1 John. I know we've been plowing right along through 1 John, and we've got two more lessons left, and so we'll pick those up next week in the first week in December. Today, what we're going to do is, since we're partaking in communion, we're going to specifically talk about communion, talk about the Lord's Supper, or if you grew up in a high church, y'all might have called it the Eucharist or Holy Eucharist. Right? Ooh, fancy word. But today we're going to talk about communion specifically. And so what I did is I took, and it's on your outline, so if you didn't get an outline and you want an outline, you got a second to go get one. It should be in your bulletin. What I did is I took the Lord's Supper passages from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John doesn't have a communion specific. He has obviously the Last Supper scene, but John focuses on some other details. Matthew, Mark, and Luke have the specific words and language of the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper, communion. And so what I did is I took those three passages and smashed them into one. And so because one of them may add a little phrase here, one of them may add a little bit of color here. And so I took those three passages and put them all into one. Now they pretty much all say all virtually the same thing. There's just a couple little phrases. So that way, instead of reading Matthew, then Mark, then Luke, you got it all together in one, okay? So don't call me a heretic. These are words in your Bible. I didn't make up any of them, I promise, okay? So it's on the screen in your handout. Here we go. Let's read it. When it was evening, he came with the 12, and when the hour came, he reclined at table. Let me stop right there. That phrase always, like, just confused me as a kid, because, you know, we sit at the table. We don't recline at the table, right? You get in trouble for laying down, you know, eating your food, but that's exactly how they would have eaten. The table would have been, unlike the famous Last Supper painting where everybody spread out this way, that was not how it would have been. The table would have been in the shape of a U. Right, so this would have been, and everybody would have laid down on the outside. They would have laid like this, and they would have laid with their feet out and their right hand laid on their like left side, so they could dip and pick with their right hand. Okay, and so when it says reclined at the table, that literally they were laying down. Right, they wasn't in their lazy boy reclined back, but they was laying down eating off the table. And Jesus, and we looked at this when we were in John's Gospel, Jesus and John and Judas would have been in the kind of cross of the U as the place of prominence. Okay, so, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat the Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. All right. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves, for I tell you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. All right, now here's where the Lord's Supper specific starts. And after they were eating, he took bread, as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you, do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, he took a cup after they had eaten, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them. And he said, drink it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. All right, and so that kind of closes the scene. The gospel writers tell us they sing, once this part's kind of finished, they sing a hymn, and then they go off they're depending on how you see John's setting, Jesus may teach them a little bit more. There's obviously the part where, you know, that Jesus says, hey, one of you is going to betray me and all of that. But eventually they sing a hymn, and then they go to Gethsemane, which is where Jesus is arrested. And that kind of starts the final scenes of Jesus' earthly life before his death, burial, and resurrection. All right, so today we're going to look at this passage and see, specifically, we're going to look at those lines where he says, here's the bread and here's the cup. And what does he mean by those? And what does that mean for us today? But before we do that, there's two ideas that we need to kind of have in the back of our mind, because Jesus brings up both of them and they play heavily into the scene and the scenario and the setting in which Jesus and the disciples find themselves. And it is the word Passover and it is the word covenant. And so we need to kind of have an idea of what both of those are so that we can kind of get the full weight of what Jesus is doing and saying in this passage. So let's answer the question, what is Passover? Passover was initiated by God all the way back when the children of Israel were in captivity and in bondage in Egypt hundreds, thousands of years before Jesus. And if you'll remember the story, if you don't remember the story, you can read about it in Exodus, but I'll kind of give you the highlights. God calls Moses to be the leader of his people, and he goes to Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world, and says, hey, God says, let his people go, and Pharaoh says, no. And then God says, okay, well, I'll show you. And God sends a bunch of plagues on Israel. Up to this point, there's been nine. He sends nine plagues. Boom, boom, boom. And every time Pharaoh says, no, I'm not going to let him go. I'm not going to let him go. And so God instructs Moses to tell the people. He said, I'm about to send the last and the worst plague of them all. And he said, but I'm going to spare you, but here's how I'm going to recognize your dwellings from the dwellings of the Israel, from the Egyptians. He says, I want all of Israel to take a lamb, and I want them to kill it, and I want them to take the blood, and I want them to put the blood on the doorposts and the lintels of the door. Because what's going to happen on this very night, or on the night that this happens, I'm going to send the death angel throughout all Egypt, and he's going to kill the firstborn of whoever's house is not covered in the blood. And so Israel, they have a few days, they have a little time of preparation, and then it's that night, that day, and so they take the blood of the lamb and they put it, smear it on the doorposts and the lintels, and they eat, they roast the lamb, and they eat some unleavened bread because they don't have enough time for the bread to rise, and they have some herbs and some hastily constructed side dishes. Very not like what you're going to have at Thanksgiving, you know. I talked to my mother yesterday, and she done cooked the chickens and, you know, got the ham ready and, you know, all that. But that's not this. It's very quick. And so that very night, God does exactly what he tells them. The death angel comes through, but on every house that is covered in the blood, he passes over. Hence the name, Passover. He passes over their houses. So all the Israelites whose houses are covered in the blood of the lamb, the angel passes over and nothing bad happens to them. But all of the Egyptians who aren't covered in the blood, every firstborn is dead that very night. And so Pharaoh says, hey, y'all can go. Get out of here. We don't want y'all anymore. Now, there's some after what happens after that, but for relevance for us today, God tells Israel, once they've cross the Red Sea, and they're kind of free from the Egyptians, that hey, every year you're supposed to celebrate this event as a commemoration of the blood of the Lamb covering and passing over and setting you in freedom and setting you out into life with me. And so Passover was to be a commemorative event of what God had done for Israel in freedom and release from bondage. But also every time they took the Passover, it would be a living reminder that God was still working in their hearts and lives even at that day. And so it was a yearly event. And by the time that Jesus comes around and Jesus is on the scene, it was required for every adult male to come to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. And so in this scene, Jesus and his disciples are in Jerusalem, and there are literally tens of thousands of more people there that day for that event, which by the time of Jesus is a week-long event. So much that the population of Jerusalem doubles, if not triples, for Passover. But Jesus also mentions another idea that is deeply woven and ingrained into the mind of Jews, and that is the word covenant. And in fact, it's so deeply ingrained that they are the people of the covenant that even just a couple of weeks ago, I heard Ben Shapiro. You may know who Ben Shapiro is, commentator, clearly a practicing Jewish guy and his family. He, in a roundtable discussion about the book of Exodus, mentioned how even Jews today still consider themselves people of the covenant. Right? So what's a covenant? Well, a covenant, let me just kind of share this with you. A covenant is not a strictly biblical idea. We know about it because it shows up in the Bible, but in everyday life in Israel, back in Jesus' day and prior, covenants were being cut. And that's the language, cut. You cut a covenant. And so that was a secular idea or an idea that permeated all of life. But what God does is He cuts covenants with people and with nations throughout the Old Testament. We see He makes one with Noah. We see He makes one with Abraham, with David, with Israel. The most famous and iconic scene, I believe, or one of, depending on your view, but the one that I think of the most is the one that God cuts with Abraham in Genesis 15. And God comes to Abraham and He says, "Hey, I want you to slaughter all of these animals, and I want you to set them like the front half over here and the back half over here, however you did." And so all these animals are like lined up and separated with a space in the middle. And after Abraham does this, God reminds him of the covenant that He's making with him, that God is making with Abraham. And then at night, after dark, Abraham falls asleep. He falls into his deep sleep. And he has this vision of this like smoking pot and torch walking through the covenant. And then he hears the voice of God, the same voice he just heard, remind him of the words of the covenant. Again, remind him of the words of the covenant that God is making with him. And in that scene, which is, I think, endemic of what all of the covenants that God cuts with people, it is as if God is saying, "Hey, look, Abraham, I am going to do this. And if I don't keep up my end of the bargain, may it be done to me as it was to all of these animals." That's kind of the point that God's making to Abraham, is that if I don't keep up my end of the bargain, may it be done to me as it's done to these animals, right? And what do we see throughout the entire Old Testament? That God always keeps His covenant, even when people don't. And we get to this scene, and what does Jesus say? At the very end, He says, "This is the blood of the new covenant in my blood." And so what we have in this scene that Jesus is speaking to the disciples is you have all of this imagery of national imagery of the Passover and freedom from bondage and release from oppression and God's favor with covenant ideas of God always keeps His covenant, all colliding. And then Jesus takes this event and gives it new meaning and helps us interpret both of those events in a new way. All right, and so let's look at how Jesus does that this morning. All right, so He takes the bread. That's the first thing He takes. And He says, as they were eating, He takes bread. And He tells them a very simple thing. He says, "Take and eat." And the impression is that they do. They take it and they eat it, right? Now, this wouldn't have been the bread would have already been there. Like, so Jesus didn't like magically create some bread or like, woo. Like, there's already bread on the table. And it would have been like pita bread, like flat bread, and unleavened. And Jesus took it and He literally tears it. And then He passes it around. He says, "Take and eat." Now, that would have not been, first He prays over it, then He breaks it, then He gives it out. That wouldn't have been unnormal. What the new part is, or the not normal procedure part, is what He says about it. He says, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Okay, so to be honest with you, I had a lot of questions about this, right? So the first question is, okay, what is Jesus doing? Like, what does He mean by "take, eat, this is my bread, this is my body"? So He's clearly equating the bread with His body, right? He says, "Take, eat, this is my body." That's what he's doing. He's equating the bread with his body. The question, though, is, what does that mean? And throughout church history, that has been interpreted a lot of ways. Catholics literally think it became the body. Like, literally became the body. Now, that sounds a little weird to me on the surface, right? Like, how does it do that? And that's a little gross and icky, right? So how do we interpret this? There's other ways that people interpret it as well. That's just one example. Well, John 6 is actually very helpful for us, because in John 6, Jesus pretty much says this exact line of thinking. He talks about, hey, if you want to follow after me, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And they're like, whoa, wait a minute. And in 6:66, here's what it says. It says, this was a hard saying, and they followed him no more. Many disciples walked away and they followed him no more. In other words, they said, hey, we can't take all that. Right? And then when we did that passage, when we were in the Gospel of John, we asked this exact question, what is Jesus meaning? And in that passage, Jesus isn't meaning literally, you know, come up and bite my arm. You know, and here, let me get some blood out and let me put it in a cup and you can drink. That's not what he's meaning. That would be gross. That would be against the law, basically. And in that passage and in this passage, I think what Jesus is doing is he's using symbolism and metaphor. In that passage, he's clearly talking about the cross. He's foreshadowing the events of the cross. If you can't deal with the suffering and committing to my kingdom above all else, then you can't be a part of me. If what I'm doing is not food for your soul, then you can't be a part of my kingdom. And so that passage informs this one. So is Jesus literally saying that the bread transforms into his body? No. He's using it as a symbol to say this. Hey, just as this bread is broken and for you, so my body will be broken for you as well. And we get that by that phrase after the comma, which is given for you. In other words, Jesus is foreshadowing what's going to happen the next day. Jesus is foreshadowing that in less than 24 hours, his body will literally be broken for them. And he's using the image of the bread to show that just as this bread is broken, so my body will be broken for you as well. And then he says, do this in remembrance of me. We're going to talk about that specifically in just a minute. So he takes bread, he breaks it, and he uses the broken bread, like Jesus does many other things, as a symbol for a deeper spiritual reality, and that his body will be given for you. All right, and then it says, after they finished eating, he took a cup. Now again, this is not a special cup. I know in our modern culture and in ancient culture, you know, the Holy Grail, and it's, oh man, oh, this is an ordinary cup. It's not a special cup. It's an ordinary cup that they would have used throughout the night, right? Probably, almost assuredly had wine in it, like real wine, like not Welch's grape juice, just so we're clear. Would have had wine in it. And he says he took the cup after they had eaten. So the meal's done. After they had eaten, he prays over it just like he did the bread. And then he gives it to all of them. And here's what he says. Again, he says, drink. Like, okay, again, that's not unnormal. Drink it, all of you. Like, again, not unnormal. It's what he says after that. That's kind of the like, okay, what is he saying? He says, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Okay, so again, we got to ask the question, because Jesus is clearly equating the liquid that is in the cup with his blood. So is he saying that the liquid becomes the blood? Like, no. Again, he's using it as a symbol for a deeper spiritual truth. And what is it? Is that my blood will be poured out for many, which is exactly what happens. So in one sense, Jesus is foreshadowing that which is going to come. He's foreshadowing that in less than a day, his blood will be spilt out for many. What's the purpose of that? For the forgiveness of sins. right? So that our sins might literally be forgiven before the Lord. All right? So he's using this as a symbol, right? That just as this drink is going to be poured out, so to speak, when you drink it, it's poured out of the cup. So my blood is going to be spilt on behalf of you for your sins. So it's for yours and mine and for all, right? For all the people he's talking to, all of y'all. Then he adds this, this cup is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Okay, so this is really important because now all of this is coming together. And so we can ask the question, like, what is Jesus doing here? What is Jesus doing in this scene? Here's what he's doing. He's taking taking Passover, the idea of covenant, and the idea of what's about to happen, and he's piling them all together to help us create one reality. So in other words, he's taking the theme of Passover. What was the theme of Passover? Freedom from bondage. What's the covenant about? God keeps his covenant no matter whether you do or not. And he's going to, and now Jesus is saying he's going to even provide for you for the forgiveness and forgiveness of your sins, for redemption and reconciliation, even when you couldn't provide it for yourself. And he's going to do that through his only begotten Son, whose body will be broken and whose blood will be shed so that a new covenant might be established between God and people. And Jesus is piling all of that into one moment, one instance where he's saying that, and here's kind of the idea that he wanted the disciples to get and for you and I to get, is that he is now, listen to the not a sacrifice. So listen to the article, the sacrifice for sins. He is the Passover Lamb. In other words, you could look at this scene and say that Jesus is in some sense saying that all of the Passovers, from the first one to this one, all point to me. In some sense, he's saying that all of the covenants that God creates, all of them lead up to this one. That all that God has been doing and saying to Israel and to the world through Israel is all pointing to this one moment. And so what is Jesus doing here? He is saying that we need to understand that he is the final sacrifice for sins. Right? The author of Hebrews gets this greatly in two passages. In Hebrews chapter 9, 11 through 14, and then Hebrews 10, 14 through 18. They're a little lengthy, but I want to read them, okay? I want to read them for you. Here's what it says. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered, listen to this part, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by the means of blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, listen, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God? The answer to that question is infinitely more. And then in chapter 10, for by a single offering, one, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. And after saying, listen to what? For this is the covenant that I will make with them in those days, declares the Lord. So this is from the Old Testament. The author of Hebrews is quoting the Old Testament to give light to Jesus' sacrifice. I will put my laws on their heart and write them in their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. In other words, the author of Hebrews clearly understands what's going on in this event that is a foreshadowing of the cross, and that is Jesus is offering a once for all sacrifice for the sins of his people, whereby they may have forgiveness of that sins. So there is no longer any need for sacrify. Can I listen to me? All right? I'm going to give you like a real, like this is not about, what I'm about to tell you is not about Lord's Supper related, but it is culturally relevant for this moment. Okay? With everything going on in Israel today, all right, I have heard more talk on social media and in common talk about Israel finding some red heifer and this red heifer sacrifice, and oh my, we're close. Who cares? They may care, you shouldn't. Serious. And if you listen to, well, I'm going to go out on a limb here, but I think it's a pretty sturdy one, so we're going to go out far on it, and I'm going to bring all of y'all with me. Listen, if you hear some pastor going on and on and on and on about some red heifer, and oh man, they found the one for, oh, you just need to go, you need to change the channel. You want to know why? Hey, can I read it for you again? This is in the Bible, right here. Clearly, New Testament. Here's what it says, verse 18. Where there is forgiveness of these, what? Sins and lawless deeds, there is no longer any offering for sin. In other words, what does it mean? You don't need anybody to recreate the Old Testament from which Jesus freed us by providing a better covenant through His blood that is a once-for-all sacrifice for sins. You don't need all of that. Right? So what is Jesus doing here? He is A, foreshadowing what's about to happen on the cross. That's number one. Number two, He is giving us, pre the cross, a theological idea that is going to come out of the cross, which is that He is the once-for-all sacrifice for sins. He is the perfect spotless Passover lamb, once-for-all given for the saints. But here's what He's doing practically. Do you remember that part He said, do this in remembrance of me? Right? Practically, He's telling everybody in the room, and by extension, you and I here today, that we should partake in the Lord's Supper often. Because listen, God is, through Jesus, is calling us to be a tangible part of what He's going to do on the cross. Jesus is calling us in to, as we partake of the bread and the cup, to be a tangible part of the process, a commemoration, to remind us of the symbol that He was poured out for us, to be a tangible part of the process. Right? So, that leads us to some final thoughts. What does it mean for us? What does it mean for us? Well, one, it means that we should get the theological point, which is that Jesus is the food for our soul that we all need. He's the bread that nourishes. His blood covers our sins. That what He foreshadowed here was actually done on the cross and through the resurrection, and it literally changes our lives from the inside out. Practically, it means we should partake of the Lord's Supper consistently and constantly. Doesn't mean you got to do it every day. Doesn't mean we have to do it every Sunday. But we, as believers, should be doing it together on a regular basis. Right? Right? And here's the thing, that when we do it, it is remembrance of all that Jesus has done, has done for us. And it is confidence for what God will do for us in the future. Because He's been faithful up to this point. He's going to be faithful up to whenever God calls us home. And listen, here's the reality. The church, we have two what we call rites, R-I-T-E-S. Baptism and this one. Have you ever thought about it? Real quick, then we're going to get to it. Have you ever thought about why we still do communion? Now, we've kind of talked about it, but I want to give you just a little, never thought of it this way till this week. If Jesus doesn't add that little phrase, do this in remembrance of me, we probably don't do this. Because you know what we don't do? Like, we don't on one Sunday out of the year or a couple Sundays out of the year have breakfast on the front lawn, and cook fish over a charcoal fire like Jesus did post-resurrection. You ever thought about that? That sounds a little crazy, don't it? We don't do that. You want to know why? Jesus didn't say, do this in remembrance of me. You know what else we don't want to do? We don't have one Sunday a year where we eat pita loaves and sardines. Did you know that's one of the only miracles that is recorded in all four Gospels? But we don't do that on a regular basis. Well, one, that'd be kind of stinky. Some of y'all don't like sardines, right? Some of y'all obviously hadn't fished with my father, because at one point that's all you had. It was either that or Vienna sausages. Pick your grossness, right? But we don't do that at church, do we? You ever thought about why? Jesus don't say, do this in remembrance of me. Right? There's a lot of great things that Jesus does that we talk about and we preach about and we have Sunday school lessons, we teach our kids. But this is one of the one things that Jesus tangibly did that we still do today. You want to know why? Because he said, do this in remembrance of me, because it means something tangible, past, present, and future. And it calls us to remind ourselves. Here's what Paul says. That every time we take of the Lord's Supper, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Right? And so that's what Jesus is meaning here, and that's what it means every time we take communion with the bread and the cup. Thanks for listening. For more information about Valley Grove, visit our Facebook page or website, valleygrovechurch.org.